Shalom, you're listening to Watered Womanhood, the podcast for women walking in the truth of who Yahuwah, the Most High, says we are, where we uncover what it means to be His bride. I'm Rava Shah Aloha Lani, founder of The Hebrew Housewife, a set-apart homemaking blog for the daughters of Israel. I've been studying the Word all my life and ministering to Israelite sisters since 2019 by the grace of Abba Nawa, with original homemaking tips, biblical marital advisory, and truth-based devotionals. Join me in building up the kingdom at Hebrew Housewife on Instagram and thehebrewhousewife.com, where you can join both my exclusive email newsletter and the Hebrew Housewives Club, a private Facebook group for us, by us. I am finally back, and I have some special news to share at the end of today's episode, so stay tuned if you want to know what's been going on and where I've been. But until we get to that, I kind of want to just jump straight into today's topic. As you can tell by the title, we are going to be discussing Lot's wife, and this entire episode is just about looking back. And this is a pretty personal episode to me, because if I don't struggle with anything else in life, I would definitely say it's this. I find myself personally notorious for looking back. And just like Lot's wife, I think it turns me into a pillar of salt. It makes me feel salty when I reflect on the past in a way that is not conducive to giving gratitude to the Most High. Or when I just choose to focus on the things that went wrong, or the mistakes that I made, or the way that I have been hurt. And I decided to make today's episode not only to reach out to you sisters who may be struggling with this, but also as a way for myself to kind of talk through it and really kind of open up a little bit more about some of the things that I have been through. Because, you know, if you have been tuned in for the past couple of years, you probably know a good deal about my personal life. I try to be candid and vulnerable because that's part of my message and what I encourage you sisters to practice. But I feel like I haven't really opened up much about the hardships that I have faced in life. And I really do want to have that connection with you ladies. And I faced a lot of harsh rebuke when I first repented and came into the truth. And that sometimes is what I mostly like to fixate on when I am in the mood, you know, for a little melancholy, and I just find myself drinking a metaphorical glass of wine and sitting in the dark with some music on, looking at the past on the TV, just flipping through the past channels like, oh, that's still on. Okay. But thankfully, the Most High is helping me through this. And I recently reread in the scripture, the Most High bringing Abraham out of Sodom and Gomorrah and saving Lot and Lot's wife as well. But as you know, in the scripture, Lot's wife looked back, and that was really the only instruction that they were given explicitly, was that no matter what, don't look back, don't turn around, don't put your eyes on the destruction. And even as I say that right now, I find it to be very deep and profound, because why should I be looking back at the destruction? Why should I focus on that, you know? And I recently revisited my family in Texas, who up until this past summer, I had not seen in 3 years. So it was quite refreshing. And while I was visiting, I spent some quality time with my paternal grandfather, who is a pastor. And I was kind of opening up to him about the struggle that I have and this propensity to just always look back with regret and shame and feelings of bondage in the past. And we don't really have the strongest relationship. And so I really wanted to take that opportunity to share a little bit more of my journey with him, because I consider him a wise man, and I think he can see clearly that I'm not the same person today that I was 3 years ago when I moved away. And he just told me, wherever your eyes are focused, that's where your feet are turned. And wherever your feet are turned, that's the direction that you're going. And if you don't want to go back, then you shouldn't be looking back. And that was a very simple phrase. I've heard the phrase before, and I've also said the phrase before, but in my moment of vulnerability with him, as I was sharing with this wise person, and he said it to me, it kind of started to crystallize in me, if that makes sense. Like, it was no longer some abject or abstract concept that I needed to apply to my life. It suddenly seemed so simple, a lot more simple than I have allowed it to be. And I also engaged in a similar conversation with my maternal grandfather, who was also a pastor. And I was sharing with him my struggles with looking back on the past. And he just said to me, so plain and simple, one thing about the past is if you put it down, you can always pick it back up. If you leave it alone, it's still going to be there. Just take comfort in the fact that just because you let it go, don't mean it's gone forever. But there's just power in letting it go. And you can always come back later if you want to. You don't have to hold on. You don't have to have a grip on it. It doesn't serve you. So in today's episode, I want to go over Lot's wife. Then I want to talk about the things that can trigger us to look back. Then I want to discuss how we can engage in spiritual warfare and fight the urge to look back. And then finally, I want to give you some questions and opportunities to ask yourself or to write or answer in your journal to discover, you know, what it is that you keep looking back at and why it's so important to you to constantly dwell upon the past. This is from the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verses 21 through 26 from the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. And the angel said to him, "See, I have yielded to your entreaty concerning this thing also. I will not destroy this city of which you have spoken. Make haste and take refuge there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and on Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew, destroyed, and ended those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Even rereading this now, something that really stands out to me is where the angel says to Lot, "Make haste and take refuge there." And why? The angel says, "Because I cannot do anything until you arrive." When I hear this and when I really take the time to ponder this, I feel like the Most High is saying to me, if he removed me from a situation, it's not just for my safety, but also for the cleansing and the purging of that place as well, on two different planes. The first is by you being removed, your anointing, your favor, your holiness, and your light is taken out of that environment. And that's not to say you were the center of all things holy where you were, but if he is calling you out of a situation, there is a good chance that he has a fate ordained for that place that does not include you. Whether good or bad, that's up for interpretation. But the truth is that if he moves you, then it wasn't meant for you. And the gifts and the talents and the portion he has given you according to his will serve its purpose somewhere else. And the second plane is by preserving your life so that this place can undergo a cleansing. When we open the scripture, we see that some nations or cities or homes, their cleansing comes by way of fire. It comes by way of flood. It comes by way of destruction or eradication. It comes by war, famine, bloodshed, drought, or even infertility. You know, some lineages are truly getting cut off in these days. But that's not always the kind of rebuke that he has for the children who have found favor in his sight. Times, he's shown us that the rebuke he has for us, we must be alive to see it. And by removing us, he is giving us an opportunity to not be destroyed alongside that place, because he knows that the ones who are being totally destroyed, had they come face to face with rebuke instead of destruction, their hearts would have been too hardened to actually do what they needed to do, which is to repent. But if you are removed, it means that you do have repentance. You do desire repentance. You understand repentance is necessary in order to continue to enjoy the fruits and the goodness that the Lord has given you in the short days of your life, period. And it kind of reminds me of Jonah and how the Most High instructed Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them people to repent or they were going to get destroyed. And we all know that Jonah was like, I don't know, chief. I think I'm going to go fishing. I think I'm going to go to Tarshish. It's some better things over there for me. And, you know, we're like, oh, why would he do that? You know, how can he justify disobeying the Lord like that? But really, when you look at it, the scripture says that in the city of Nineveh at the time, I believe it was either the Syrians or the Philistines, who at the time were the enemies of Israel. And so Jonah's like, those are my enemies. Why should I care if you destroy these people? That don't got nothing to do with me. You know, hey, do what you do. Let these fools be destroyed. And thankfully, the Most High is not a respecter of persons. And he had a heart for these people. And he's going to get the glory regardless. But I say that to say, you know, no matter what, there's always an opportunity to repent, to come to the light. And when you are given that kind of grace and the opportunity to repent, it's not the time to look back. You know what I mean? It's the time to move forward. And as I kind of reflect on this passage from Genesis chapter 19, I just see that the Most High would not have removed us or destroyed the past or the things of the past if it wasn't for our good. I think that's the hardest part for me to accept. When I look back, I don't even necessarily want to go back, okay? Because I'm not going to lie, okay? Look, hair flip. I'm living my best life. I've never lived life so good. But I personally look back because the past has already happened. The past is concrete. The past is certain. It's not something that I can go back and change. So I think I kind of take comfort in knowing that the past is just certain, you know, it's not something that I have to imagine in my mind. It's not something that I have to hope on. It's not something that I can't see. And after the Most High moves you out of a place, you're kind of like in this limbo. You see so much mystery ahead. You see maybe even clouds or darkness ahead, even though you are looking for the light. And you can feel so insecure. It can feel like you're walking on a rickety old bridge. Just like that scene from Shrek, where they are passing over the lake of hot boiling lava on the plank bridge that's just made out of planks and rope. And you're like, Lord, I don't see the way through this. And you kind of turn into donkey, right? You could have taken this really long journey to get to your destination. But as soon as you get to that rickety bridge over the hot boiling lava, you're like, you know what? Maybe we should just go back. But the reality is, right when you're ready to go back, right when you're about to turn around, that's when you're as close to your destination as you have ever been. And that is exactly what happened in the movie. Also, shout out to Shrek. If you don't know, I'm a very big Shrek fan. And if you haven't seen it, I think that you should watch it. I love the movie. It's very funny, but it's not for kids. Moving on. This is also kind of what happened to the children of Israel when they were freed from Egypt during their time and went into the wilderness. That journey should have taken them 40 days, okay? And it took them 40 years because you went through all this, you went through the plagues, you split the Red Sea, and you even got your manna. But for some reason, right when you're at the gates of the promised land, you want to meander, you want to go back. And they were even saying it themselves. We had fish, we had chicken, okay, we had goats. You know, we had running water. I mean, yeah, we was getting whipped and all that. But come on, like, I don't want to live in the desert. And it's just like, look ahead, you know, focus forward. But I think I just take comfort in the fact that I don't have to wonder about the past. I don't have really questions about the material reality of the past. I just look at it. I see it for what it is. It's a comforting thing to kind of dwell on, even though it's not the most pleasant thoughts. As opposed to when I look forward, I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where the money's going to come from, you know, the provision. I don't know how to get through these challenges, or how am I even going to prepare for things that I don't know that's coming up? Or how am I going to prepare for things that I do know is coming up? You know, things that I am aware of, they're not any less daunting to me sometimes. So the future is sometimes a little bit more scary than the past to me, if I'm being candid. And I think that may be part of the reason why Lot's wife turned around and looked back. That's my speculation. It is also speculated by others that she looked back not because she wanted her old life, or that she wanted to engage in even the sins that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were engaging in, but that she looked back because she had friends and family that she was concerned about. And this brings me into the triggers of looking back. One of the triggers that I find that makes us look back on things that we shouldn't be focusing on is the people that we love. I think this is the biggest and strongest trigger that we face when we come into a life of repentance, turning away from evil, turning away from adultery and fornication and unclean things and unclean thoughts and idolatry. We look back because we're thinking about the people that we love. I look back and I think about my parents. I think about my friends. I think about my family. Sometimes I even think about colleagues, people that I knew in passing. And this is not me saying we should completely alienate ourselves from people at all, because we are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill, and we cannot be hid, and we shouldn't want to be hid. But I realize that it's not conducive to my mental health for me to look back and think about the young women who ended up being young teen single mothers just like myself, except their life didn't turn out for the better like mine. And that's just me being honest. And obviously, of course, I have a limited perspective. I'm just on the outside looking in. But, you know, the blessings that come with Torah are far beyond the things that the world can offer. And I also look and think about the colleagues who stayed in a position at a job after I left and ended up suffering, you know, because maybe that corporation collapsed, or they went out of business during COVID, or things like that. You know, sometimes it's very simple stuff and not at all personal. But I even think about people that I have had to cut off from my life because they refuse to reject wickedness. And I think I start to feel guilty when I just consider any of these scenarios and the people that I love who are just really not a key component of the life that I live now. And I start to feel guilty. And my husband has described this phenomenon to me as what's called survivor's guilt. It's when you make it out of a situation where either people died or people didn't die, but they're still in it, or they suffered greater consequences because they didn't get out when you got out. And when you think about them, you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, you feel like it should be you instead of them because you weren't able to help them survive or thrive. Another common trigger that I find that makes us want to look back on things we shouldn't be focusing on is the hurt and the pain we have suffered. The betrayal, the heartache, being lied on, maybe even being abused or neglected. And often when I find myself doing this type of reflection, I find myself often hyperfixated on whether the people who did those things to me paid the cost or suffered the consequences. And that's just me being real. I think it is a part of, you know, outgrowing your bitterness. You know, sometimes you start thinking about the things that happened to you for so long, and this very worldly and dark desire to see the Lord's fierce vengeance on that person's life, or suffering on that person's life, kind of just sneaks up on you. And I think that's really the greatest danger of dwelling on the past and dwelling on people's trespasses against you is that you no longer desire mercy for them because the hurt and their sin blocks out the reality in your mind that they're human beings just like you, no matter what. And hell is not a place for human souls, period. It was not created for human souls. It was not originally ordained for us. And I just cannot emphasize that enough. Hell is not a place fit for a human being. Like, we can't even wrap our minds around the pain and the torture. And I think I just want to feel a sense of vindication sometimes when I look back, or just feel as though justice was served when I look back and I think about the evil that has taken place in my life. Now, some people have experienced medical malpractice. Some people have been in severe accidents at the hands of other people's negligence. Some people have been wrongfully convicted. Some people have had their children taken away. And some people were wrongfully taken away from their families as a minor. Nonetheless, it is a universal truth that suffering exists for human beings in this world for as long as we live in this sin-laden timeline. And when I think about some of the things that I've been through, such as being raped, being abandoned as a single mother, being abandoned by my father, being used by men, etc., it is so easy for me to try to visualize these perpetrators or people experiencing the same kind of hurt or even worse. But then sometimes the Most High helps me to instead imagine their hurt, even when I don't want to. Try to imagine their hurt and the way that they have been preyed upon by evil in this world also. And I have touched on this a little bit in previous episodes, but I really just want to put the reminder out there once again, okay? It wasn't that long ago that slavery ended. We're talking about the late 1800s, okay? And most of us were born in the 1900s, and most of our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents born before the 1970s, born before the 1950s, okay? Think about that. So we went through slavery, and then we jumped right into the chain gang, then we jumped straight into Jim Crow, then we jumped into crack and AIDS and everything else. We got to have grace for each other. We got to have mercy on one another. The people that we love, I mean, even the people that we don't love, our people, us as a nation, we did not create this world. We are born into it, and we're all doing our best to navigate it. And we make mistakes. And sometimes these mistakes come at a great cost, not just to ourselves, but to those around us. And we also have to be willing to admit that that's true for the person that makes the mistakes. But then it's also true for us when we make mistakes. And we have to be willing to extend the same kind of grace that we are going to need, because you're going to need it. It's not a matter of if, but when. And when you start to envision someone who hurts you as though they were a child, you want to understand and you want to even apply the philosophy of wanting for others the things that you want for yourself. Because I personally believe that that is a perfect religion. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When you start to want the same good for others that you want for yourself, then you can call yourself Christ-like. Across the board, you want the same good for others no matter what. And I can't even say I've perfected that, because I absolutely haven't, and I don't know anybody who has. But when you want the same good, you want the same holiness, you know, you want the same cleanliness, right? You want the same healing, you want the same joy, you want the same prosperity and riches and honor for everybody in the same way that you desire those things for yourself. That's perfect religion. So when I find myself thinking about and praying and wondering if the Most High has exacted judgment and vengeance on my behalf, I try to take the time and consider whether I would be at peace if the Most High chose to give them mercy and grace instead of destruction and harsh rebuke. You know, if the Most High decided, yeah, I know you're in pain, but listen, my glory would come in the way that I would desire to, if instead of I destroyed that person, I just gave them a little bit of grace, you know. And it begs the question of us as we reconcile with our pain, do we really accept the Lord's will? And that leads me to the final trigger, questioning God's plans. It is natural to be curious. It's natural to have human emotions of anger or sadness or even shame. But we are called beyond what's natural. We are called beyond what we can see with the eyes and feel with the hands and hear with the ears. We may be triggered to reflect on the past in a way that does not bring us closer to the Most High or encourage us to give Him glory when we start to question whether He means good for us or not. This is something that I do often as well. When I think about the people that I can't save, or I ponder all the hurt and betrayal that I faced in my life, it all boils down to the big question. That question is, why, Lord? Why? And sometimes I find the answer comes. Sometimes I have to live the answer to understand. And sometimes there is no answer, except the Lord is the Lord of all, and His will is good and pleasing and perfect, according to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yahel, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yahel, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Yahel. It says three key things in this passage. Number one, being a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. It's not too big for us. It's not too much for us. It's perfectly reasonable considering all that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has done for us, full stop, period. Number two, be transformed by having your mind renewed. A real transformation starts in the mind and can only be accomplished when we renew our minds. And number three, the only way to prove that God's will actually is good and acceptable and perfect is by renewing your mind and being transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when I see myself begin to question God's plan or doubt whether His plan is good and pleasing and perfect, then I know it means I have some renewing of the mind to do. And that can only come by reading the word, by fasting, by praying, and by worshiping Him and letting Him have His way in my life, you know, submitting my thoughts to Him, submitting my desires, and just laying it all bare before Him and giving Him the reins, you know, leaning not into my own understanding, but trusting Him and looking to Him in all my ways. And this brings us into fighting back. We have to fight back when these feelings of shame, regret, or longing enter our hearts. We have to fight back. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. And our biggest battles are often the ones that people cannot see. And since our battle is a battle of principalities and dark rulers of the air, i.e. the spirit realm, that means our weapons must be of principality and spirituality as well. And I don't think I can emphasize this enough either, but at this stage of Armageddon, you know, do you really think you can afford to be on the defense? You know, can't you see that you can no longer afford to be on the defense, just waiting to be attacked and then deciding to do a counterattack? It's time to be offensive. It's time to offend the enemy, offend the rulers of darkness. Don't wait for an attack to fast, to pray, to cry out, to rent your garments, or to worship. Do these things as though they are seeds whose fruit will blossom right when you need them most, right? So that you are prepared. Resist the urge to indulge your cravings for mindless things like listening to worldly music, too much TV, endless scrolling on social media, or even being on the phone and engaging in idle conversation or gossip. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. The ant has no commander, yet it does what it needs to do in order to prepare. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 25. She rejoices when she considers the future. This means that she focuses ahead, and she does so with hopeful expectation because she waits on the Lord. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. She is proactive about guarding her home and keeping her home, and does not sit and allow life to just happen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yael, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Protect your loins with the truth. That's what this passage says. Protect your loins with the truth. Protect your heart with righteousness, being upright, following after what is good and what is permissible and pleasing to the Lord according to his word. Prepare your feet for the journey with the knowledge and the awareness of peace. Shield yourself with faith in the Most High and in his will. Protect your head with salvation, with knowing that he is your guardian, he is your protector. This is going to guard your thoughts, you know, keep you grounded, keep you in your right mind. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit or the Holy Scriptures, and most importantly, continue to pray for yourselves and for one another. Pray without ceasing. And this is where I want to encourage you to take some time and reflect in prayer, or even by writing in your own journal, answering or pondering some questions and prompts. Now, you probably know this, or maybe you don't, but I'm a writer, okay? And I find writing to be very therapeutic, but no kind of writing is quite as therapeutic as journaling. And so I'm here to encourage you to journal. It has changed the game for me. I've been doing it on and off since I was in elementary school. And when I find that I go long stretches of time without journaling, my mind is all jumbled. I can't get my emotions together. And I'm just a mess, hot, just all over the place, girl. Like, I just took a bath in some olive oil, you know, and you come up and you just, it's just a mess, girl. So I'm encouraging you to journal, especially if this is something that you struggle with. So the first prompt, ask yourself, what do I gain from looking back on the past? For me personally, I find this to be an engaging question because it doesn't assume that looking back on the past is a bad thing, right? There are times in scripture where the Most High tells us to remember, right? To Zakar, to think about all the things that he has done for us, saving us from captivity, giving us promised land, entering a covenant with Abraham, and all the wonderful things that you can find when you open the Bible. There are instances where he does encourage us to look back. So this question of asking yourself, what do you gain from looking back on the past, is more about evaluating how much you look back with grief versus how much you look back with gratitude. And, you know, making the conscious decision to choose and be intentional about how you reflect with grief or with gratitude. Number two, ask yourself, what don't I want to remember? What pains me to think about? What brings me grief or sadness or heartache when I reflect on it? And number three, finally, I think a good question to ponder is, what would happen if I chose to instead look to the future with hopeful expectation instead of dwelling on things that I can't change? What is the worst that could happen if I let go of the past? And in the words of my grandfather, one thing about the past is if you put it down, you can always go back and pick it up because it ain't going nowhere. It is okay to let go. Remember at the beginning of today's episode, I said that I had some news to share and a few updates. I just want to go ahead and let you know and, you know, tell you that all of my feminine princesses on Patreon actually got this update. I would say maybe a good 3 weeks or even a month before you did, if you're listening to this outside of Patreon. So if you want to stay in the loop with me and get early access to episodes or even access to members only episodes, go ahead and join me on Patreon, because I actually also have, you know, periodically content on there that is free. Okay. All you got to do is just show up. I'm actually kind of trying to do a little migration. Okay. So there's paid content and then there's free content as well. So go ahead and, you know, join me over there, check it out. But the news, I am expecting baby number two, and we're really excited. We are having a boy. This is going to be my first son, and my heart is just so full. Sometimes, like, I can just be sitting doing nothing. I can just be sitting scrolling on the computer. I could be scrolling on Instagram. I could just be laying trying to go to sleep, and I just feel this sensational, orgasmic spiritual pleasure emanating from my womb, traveling through my body, and it just makes me want to dance, you know, like David. I just want to thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. It just feels so beautiful, feels so divine, feels so sublime. And as of today, it is November the 6th. I'm currently 19 weeks, more or less. I think I'm starting to feel kicks. I'm starting to feel kicks. If you have been following my journey and you have seen on my blog that I spoke about the baby fever, because listen, my first child is finna be 8 years old in a month. Okay. So it's been 8 years for me. This was a little bit past due, but I know it's right on time. But, you know, I spoke about the baby fever and the longing on the blog, and I had requested that your sisters pray for my fertility and pray for us to conceive. And I'm just glad to say that the Most High has brought this thing forward, and I am still mostly at a loss of words. I really can't even believe it. Sometimes I wake up pregnant, I'm like, oh my God, girl, this baby is going to come through down there. I'm going to have to push this thing out of me. But I just give him the glory. And I want to thank you, sisters, for praying for my family to grow. So if you have been wondering where I have been and what I have been up to, it's currently November and I haven't published an episode since February. So I know it's been some time. In between February and now, I have relocated to a different city. I worked a full-time job for a few months, which I haven't done in years, literally. Then I visited family in Texas, and as soon as I got back to the East Coast, I found out that I was expecting. So a lot has been going on for my family. There has been a lot of chaos, okay? But I'm looking forward, right? Looking forward to the order and the structure and the security that we are starting to settle into. And I'm especially looking forward to nesting and getting the nursery set up And getting back into our own space, getting back into our own groove, being in a place where I can create content more consistently, because it is one of my many passions, you know, because we're still living with my husband's parents. And it's been a pleasant experience so far. I'm just going to say that it's been real pleasant. It's been as pleasant as I can expect it to be. But, you know, there's nothing like having your own space. So I would greatly appreciate all the prayers towards that end. And if you're listening to this on Patreon, feel free to go ahead and tell me what you want to hear next, now that I am officially back. That is all for today's episode of Watered Womanhood. I hope you've been watered. Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you enjoyed today's episode, consider joining us over on the pink side. Yes, I am on Patreon, and I offer exclusive content that just can't be shared on this side, like my personal updates, a monthly magazine-style newsletter, the opportunity to vote on episodes, behind-the-scenes contents, and more. I even offer a special tier for my feminine princesses, starting as low as $5 a month. Be sure to follow, favorite, and leave a review wherever you're listening to make this podcast even more visible. Remember that you can stay up to date and join us for some interesting dialogues at thehebrewhousewife.com and join my newsletter for some members-only perks. And let the peace of Yahuwah rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Until next time, my Shebrews, Shabbat Shalomah.